For Mark chapter 8, and today we're going to be starting from verse 22. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others we've heard call you Elijah, and still others, well, you're one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him.
Today, we're looking at the passage at Caesarea Philippi. And it came to me on Tuesday while I was at college. I was suddenly struck with the similarity between the blind man and his ability to see people, albeit in a fuzzy way. In other words, after Jesus had touched him the first time, he became partially sighted. And the way Peter's stating that Jesus is the Messiah, well, it was a statement that he couldn't fully understand. But he really didn't see the full picture. And I'd never made that link before. Have you? Scholars say that the healing of the blind man acts as a marker in Jesus' ministry, alluding to Peter's confession of faith, albeit with a blurred view of Christ. The full vision of who Jesus was to occur on the cross and post-resurrection. It's also interesting to note that the change of focus at this point in Mark's Gospel. Up until now, Jesus has been trying to preach to crowds of people. But now, he decides to focus on the chosen few, on his disciples, preparing them for what is to come. But what about the place that Jesus asks them? That wonderful question, "Who do you say I am?" In order to put the story into context, we'll start with a place that is the focus of the passage, Caesarea Philippi. It is really an amazing place. It's currently an archaeological site, but in Jesus' time, it was a religious focal point for the god of Baal, a cult which made a god of all human pleasures and offered human sacrifices to it. It was also the birthplace of Pan, the god of nature, to whom animal sacrifices were made. And because two gods didn't seem to be quite enough, they built a temple to their emperor Caesar to worship him, the master of the world. See, Back in the day when human and animal sacrifices were made, when Jesus took his disciples there, an artist's impression tells us that this is what it would have looked like. Thank you. Now, I don't know if you can see all the altars, as some of them are actually hit in the rocks as well. But when I was there back in 2016, I actually found it quite disturbing. And yet this is the very place where Jesus chose to ask his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, perhaps symbolizing the disciples' own spiritual journey, a journey that the disciples needed to go on. They were not just on a physical journey, but also a journey towards understanding, something that will take time for them and will only be completed when Jesus is lifted high on the cross. Only then will they start to realize who Jesus really is. It's suggested that the question was asked so that the disciples could be told of the suffering that was to follow. The suffering followed by the resurrection. Without the acknowledgement that Jesus was the Messiah, they couldn't have been prepared for what was to come. But why the location? Could Jesus have wanted to surprise or even shock the disciples with a revelation? It was here, among all the false god, that Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah. And he becomes the focal point of the disciples. The conversation that follows between him and Jesus implies that Peter, possibly through his preaching, will be responsible for bringing many souls through the gates of heaven. And that during his earthly life, Peter is a key decision maker in the church. Go back. We're ahead of ourselves. Peter's words recognize Jesus to be the chief prophet of God that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy. Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Yet he, like us, had trouble dealing with issues of faith. He couldn't understand why Jesus had to suffer on the cross. And there were times when his faith almost failed him. Did Peter recognize the impact of his words? Did he really know what he was saying? Or was he like the partially sighted man I mentioned earlier, only seeing some of the picture? Could Peter's words have been fuzzy for him? Now, I can't speak for Peter, but for me, somehow, as I stood there among all the ruined altars, the place made perfect sense. But let's fast forward to today's world. In today's culture, we are quite capable of having false gods without the use of altars. Today we have false gods in a very different way from when Jesus walked the earth. Today, even Christians have false gods. Let's think about this concept for a moment. What is it that we might be accused of spending too much time on, of giving too much of our attention to? If we were to look deep into our hearts, we might be surprised or even shocked with the answer. See, the gods of today may not be as evident as those in Caesarea Philippi, but most of us still have them. whether it's an obsession with celebrity status, brand names, or a certain lifestyle that must be maintained. If we dig deep enough, we're all guilty of something that we pay too much attention to. Now, I'll be honest and tell you that, well, with me, I think I'd be lost without my mobile phone. I mean, how else could I email people or catch up with what's happening in the world through social media? I'd be lost without it. But it's not just the phone. As if that's not enough, I also want the latest model. So as soon as my contract expires, I upgrade to the newest phone available. I've convinced myself so much that I can't survive without my phone. Is there anything in your lives that makes you relate to those feelings? What is it you spend too much time on, too much effort or money on? And ask yourselves, does it really bring us happiness? The answer is no. So why do we turn to these quick fixes? Are we in so much need of happiness now, of happiness that we can purchase, rather than the true happiness and contentment that we could only find in our Redeemer? As Christians, we should know that these false gods, gadgets, lifestyle, whatever it is, cannot compete with our real God. Did Peter really know what his response was to mean? Or was he like the blind man, still only partly seeing the truth? The blind man was unable to see clearly at first, so Jesus had to place his hands on his eyes again. It was only then that he was able to see fully. Likewise, throughout Jesus' ministry, his disciples only saw Jesus partially, not recognizing who he really was. Peter catches a glimpse of this, but it was a concept that he didn't really fully understand until the resurrection. Until that point, they were following what they believed to be a good teacher and a good healer. And the linkage between the passion prediction and Peter's confession is crucial for the meaning of the whole narrative. Peter was only able to see who Jesus really was from the lens of the cross and the resurrection. It is precisely those who profess faith in Jesus as the Christ who misunderstand his mission and must now be asked again whether they want to follow him. Whether Jesus meant to have a surprise or shock element to the revelation of who he was, we will never know. But today, reflecting on the events, we can only say that there could not have been a better place to challenge the disciples than among all those idols. Just think how much more impact Peter's response has been among all those false gods, acknowledging that the person in their midst was the Son of God. Jesus wanted the disciples to know about the suffering that was to happen. And for that, he needed them to know who he was. He needed the Holy Spirit to reveal that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Therefore, they could, in theory, have hope that there would be glory after the crucifixion. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he was a real McCoy, unlike all the false gods that had altars in the place that he'd brought them to. If we assume that Peter knew what he was saying, do we agree with him? If so, do our lives reflect the Christ-like behavior that they should be? Looking at it in today's context, how blinded could we be? How blinded could we be accused of being? Would our distractions stop us from seeing Jesus as a Son of Man today? Should we try to lead a life of simplicity to enable us to focus on what really matters? Peter's and the other disciples' blindness wasn't a physical affliction. Neither is it one that cannot be healed. Jesus wants us to acknowledge him as our Messiah, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, the Word made flesh who lived among us for a while, who is still alive in our hearts and our minds, who still exists among us, particularly among the poor and needy. But sometimes we have more questions than answers. And I don't know about you, but when I want an answer, I tend to Google it. There's a short clip coming up emphasizing the way we rely on Google and social media to answer all our questions. And as you watch the recording, ask yourself, who do we say Jesus is? Right, apologies for the poor quality of that. There were issues playing it earlier as well. Jesus continues to ask us today, who do you say I am? And the way that we respond to that question defines us. It changes the way we react to others. So I'd like you to think about that question and what your answer would be. Amen.